This is not a performance, oh God. This is you. To be accustomed to your beautiful presence, Jesus. Where can we find this? Where can we find such words? Where can we find such life? Where can we find such love, oh God? Where can we find such acceptance and such washing? Where can we find this, Lord? Only in you, Jesus. Only in you, great God. The God who came, the God who laid down his life, the God who loves, the God who's unconditionally pouring out his Spirit over and over again. Oh God. There's none so deserving, Lord. None deserving of your grace, and yet you freely grant it, and you freely pour it out, and you freely give it. And you hold out your hands to those that turn away, and you embrace those that don't know how to hug, but God, you change us with your love. You change us, Lord God, and you break down every barrier, and you break down every brittle part, oh God, and you break down every part that is trying to resist. Lord, let your love come, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you, pour out your love afresh upon us here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive this morning, folk. Many times we come, we think to church, we've got to fulfill this duty, we've got to do this, we've got to praise and then worship, we've got to do all this stuff, we've got to tap to the beat and all these things. But God, let us just receive your love this morning. You love your church. You wash your bride. This is your girl. This is your daughter. This is the one that you adore. This is the one that you protect. Anybody hurts her, hurts you. God, you love your bride. God watches over you. God cares for you. Not a hair can fall from your head without him noticing. He loves every moment. He's holding out his love towards you every day. Even though you don't see it, even though you don't look to him, he's pouring out breath. He's pouring out heartbeat. He's giving you the food and the clothing. And he's showing you that I love you deeper than just the physical things. I love you more. I love you deeper. I love you more. How much more will you love us, God? How much more will you pour out your love, Lord? How much more he wants to pull right into the very depths of our hearts and rip out the things that hurt and rip out the regrets and rip out the unforgiveness and rip out the pain and rip out the bitterness and rip out the things that have held you bound. God wants to love and pour out his love. Let his love come like a rushing water. Let it come like a river this morning and let it wash over. Let it soften. Let it soften the hard places. Let it soften it today. Oh God, pour out your love, Lord. We receive your love, oh God.
Oh, your love.
Like a rushing wind, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We respond, Lord.
Love is crushing.
I felt in my heart that there was a certain amount of anxiousness that I had in God's presence. And as I just spent time with the Lord, I felt the Lord just challenge me around this thing of what am I relying on? What am I trusting in? And I just want to share scripture with you, which I just felt the Lord wanting to release this morning. It comes out of John 4. It says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Listen to this, guys. And so we know and rely on the love of God for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how we love, how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, listen to this scripture, church. In this world, we are like Jesus. And I suddenly felt the Holy Spirit say, I come to him with my warts. I come to him with my challenges and my failings. And God's view over me is I am like Jesus in the world. Most incredible thing, the grace of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And Father, I just come before you. And Father, I have a choice every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. Do I make the decision of fear, or do I choose to remain in your love and operate from that platform? That, Father, I don't rely on my strength. I don't rely on natural ability. I don't rely on anything. I rely on one thing on this world. I rely on the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus, and to fellowship with you, God, the Holy Spirit. That is what I rely on, saved mightily by the power of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that we are, as a church, we're a testimony. We are Jesus to the world that is lost and dying. Father, right now, as the enemy would try to bring guilt and condemnation and shame, I want to say this publicly. We are like Jesus to the world, to the grace of Almighty God. Amen.
Heart, I've been thinking about certain things, and I opened my Bible to this verse in the Song of Solomon 8 verse 6. Set me like a seal upon your heart, like a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as hard and cruel as Sheol. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And I just want to say that God wants to pour out His love on us today. He has already. It has transformed us. But there's so much more. And I just want to say, receive His love today. Because there is power in love. And it's only by His love and motivation of His love that we can do anything in this life for Him. And then in chapter 8 verse 5 it says, who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's who we are. We lean upon our beloved. We are totally acknowledged that we are dependent upon our beloved. And by our love, our motivation, it's that driving force, His love in us and through us, that causes us to do and to be what He wants us to be. And in Corinthians 13 it says, pursue this love, make it your greatest aim. And I just feel the Lord saying, let's go up to those high places of His love, like have hinds feet. And only by going up to the high places can we come down to the low places and serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing that chorus again, oh how He loves us, folk. And I mean, when we're singing that, we're actually declaring that we can love Him and that we can love others because of how He loves us. This is where it all comes from, folk. We don't have it in ourselves to love unless we know how much He loves us. Then we can love our wives. Then we can love our husbands. Then we can love the lost, the broken, even the enemies. Let's worship just with that. Let's respond. God has been good to us this morning. He's poured His presence out among us. He's speaking to us. Let's worship. Love You, Lord. There's no one greater than You, O God. There's no one who loves us like You love us, O God. We worship You. We praise You, God. Show us, Lord God, the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love. Lord, strengthen us in our inner being that we, by the Spirit, can understand how much you love us, O God. How great is the love of Christ that is in us. A love that will never be separated from us. No death, no life, no angel, no demon, no trouble, no trial, no sickness, no nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How great you are, God. We praise your name. Praise your name, God. Your Holy Spirit. Wow, God. Amazing. Beautiful. Wow. Very, very cool. Very awesome. Bless you guys. Gee, thank you so much. Well done, worship team. Amazing. Isn't that good? God's awesome, eh? That's a wonderful to experience His love like that. Yeah. Well, I trust that you'll enjoy not just the action and the presence and the things that we get to do with and for God like us in worship and just experiencing Him. You know that you can experience this every day. Every single day. Every afternoon and every evening and every morning and every night. His love is so amazing. You can receive Him just like at any time. I trust you would, eh? I mean, you don't need a whole lot of things to experience God's love. It's free. Wow. So this morning, my preach is it's very much in line with love. And we have been preaching through the wonderful parables of Jesus. And Jesus taught His disciples with these parables, and they are so meaningful, so powerful. When we look at the stories that Jesus told, and we look at the words and the truths that Jesus was revealing, we come to realize some wonderful, powerful things about who God is, and then we realize some things about ourselves. And it's important for us to go to the Word with that attitude. We're not coming to the Bible to try and pick it apart to see if it fits our experience. We come to the Bible to humbly bow before it and ask it to challenge and change our experience. Is that good? Now, don't come to the Bible and try and check it out to see whether it fits what you've learned. Because what you've learned has got nothing on what the Bible teaches. So when we humble before the Word, when we humble before Jesus, when we come and declare that we need Him as our teacher, as our master, as our Lord, you're going to benefit a lot from that. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know Jesus yet, and maybe you've not come to understand who He is. I trust that this morning you'll see the beauty and the power of what Jesus says and what Jesus does, because it's going to be revealed in this scripture. And so before I turn there, yeah, let me pray. Otherwise, there'll be Bibles paging and iPads flicking. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We humbly bow before you, King of love. Bless you, God. Praise you, God. You're so real and so powerful and so disarming. Lord, we come before you, hungry for you. Love is authority, and we want to learn from love this morning. We thank you, Father God, for what you're wanting to do in us and through us. I ask you by your Spirit, Lord, you would show us your grace. Any area that you skillfully mark in our hearts this morning, we know that you will heal and empower for the sake of others. Let your word speak and let it be what it needs to be to every one of us. And God, may we then, as fruit from what is shared today, go and be everything that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, from verse 25 to 37. The parables are powerful. This is one of those parables. How many of you were touched by last week's parable? Can you remember what it was? What was last week's parable? Yes, the guy who was forgiven 10,000 talents and wouldn't forgive his friend of 100 denarii. And that's sometimes what it's like. God can forgive us of a whole life of sin But we will not forgive a person of one little sin. Oh, Jesus, make us better forgivers. Is that good? Let's be those that are about forgiveness, because that's what God's about. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. So, that was a powerful, heart-wrenching parable last week. This week's one is just as powerful. I've entitled the message, "The God of the Underdog." And I'm so glad that God's the God of the underdog. Like sometimes when the Sharks play. But did they play? I don't even know. I don't even follow them anymore. They're such an underdog. I don't even look for them anymore. Maybe they're doing well. I don't even know. Who cares? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. "And behold, a lawyer, an expert in the law, stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Wow. God's word. So powerful. Doesn't it challenge you right there? I don't even have to preach. The Holy Spirit's going, pushing some buttons. But I trust that there wouldn't be buttons that are of guilt. Or, oh, gee, I really should be a better Christian, whatever it is. I trust that today you would see how amazing Jesus is and how great he is and what he wants to do in and through us that would empower us to be the Christians that God has called us to be. So this is not a condemning message. This is a very empowering message. And so this is a well-known parable. We use the phrase Good Samaritan in common language when we refer to a person that helps strangers. And there's hospitals and kind of social aid groups that have called themselves the Good Samaritan. And so it's got a lot of meaning behind it. And it all comes from the scripture. But for Christians, this is one of the stories that has got a serious amount of revealing revelation about Jesus and his heart and his motivation and what he's looking for and what he does. And so for us to embrace this parable and to study it and to look to it regularly is going to change our lives. It's very good for us. The one thing that is powerful about this message, when we see that Samaritan, is that unexpected grace. In fact, grace is always unexpected. You know, when you think you deserve punishment and you don't get it, that's grace. When you think that nobody's going to help you and somebody helps you, that's grace. When you wonder what's going to happen on the last day of the month or the first day of the month or whatever the case may be, when you don't know how to handle your situation, you don't know where it's going to come from, what's going to happen, and someone or something comes through and God does something that you are set free in that thing, that's grace. There's nothing in us that's got any ability to deserve or to try and purchase some of the things that God has done for us. He is so gracious. And every time it comes, it's unexpected. That's what makes our hearts surprised. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How surprising for that blind man when Jesus said to him, "You healed," and he could open up and see grace had just been released over his life. Grace is always surprising. It's always, wow, I didn't see that coming. A lot of us feel, sure, there's something coming. I pray that you'd be surprised by how good God is. You might think the doctor's diagnosis is the thing that's coming. I trust that today you'd be surprised. As we've been worshiping, the love of God is present to heal, even here, right now. That in this place, people might just be set free, sitting under the word of God. I trust that will take place even now. If you're trusting in God for healing in your body, how about being surprised today by the fact that God can set you free right there, right now? You would be very surprised. Maybe your whole doctrine is this, that no, God doesn't heal today. Well, you will be very surprised when you walk out completely set free. You will be very surprised when you even attempt to lay hands upon a sick person and see them completely set free. And chemotherapy couldn't do it, and all kinds of ARTs, whatever the wada. Jesus heals. Jesus sets free. Surprisingly so. I trust that you would be surprised. Again. Were you not surprised the day that you realized that God loved you? Perhaps it's now. No matter what you've done. That's grace, folk. And so there's an unexpected love that comes our way. But we need to understand this. There's an expectation from God in every one of our lives. We don't just park around receiving grace all day. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, it's grace. Ah, it's grace. I can do whatever. It's grace. It's grace. Grace is, you know. Because then you've taken all surprise out of it, actually. There is an expectation that God has upon our lives. There's an expectation that the glorious God of creation, who made you and I in His image, expects that we recognize how great He is and that He has a great task for us to do on this earth. Is that good? That the glorious God of creation, a consuming fire who can speak stars out of His mouth and says, let there be light, just by a word we have the sun shining, that God made us and said, I've made you in my likeness and my image. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that I just receive grace all day and stay in the dark. That means I need to come out and shine. Amen. Just like my God. Amen. He wants you to step out. He wants you to be the responsible creation that the Creator has made for us to bring the light that He so shines. He's called us to do something about pain and poverty and circumstances around the world, not to just palm them off and walk on the other side. God's called us, folk. And grace is wonderful when it surprises us, but grace is wonderful when it surprises others through us. How great it is when you can do something gracious for someone, when they were expecting from you something else. And you give them grace. You give them love. You give them the power of God. You display the glory of God that He made you to be. How cool. So let's be that. So there's an expectation from God. But then there's the unexpected love of God, and that's the only thing that gives us the prospect of being like God, like Jesus, like Ian shared this morning. The only way we can be like Jesus is if we realize what He's done for us, and that we realize that we can't be like Jesus on our own. Hello? If I say to every one of you now, go be like Jesus, I don't know. You won't do it. You'll battle. Has anybody ever tried to be like Jesus? Anybody ever tried to get nailed to a cross? No, you haven't got that far yet. None of us have come to the point of shedding blood for the sake of God. Hello? And we try to be like Jesus. It's impossible, folk. He's the ultimate man. He didn't do what He did as an example for us to all try copy. He did what He did for us in our place to enter into our lives and start to do it from within. He still does it today. It's about Jesus doing it. Jesus still doing it. Jesus never stood at a distance and said, match me. Come on. That would be the worst challenge any God could ever give. Can you imagine? Be holy like I'm holy. Cannot be done. But He's saying, you will be holy when I am in you. Because I'm holy. Amen. And then holiness starts to flow from your life. Not at your attempt to be like Him, but Him working it through you. Amen. That's, folk, we've got to come to that place where we realize we can't do it. It's unexpected when He comes and gives it to us and then starts to do it through us. That's grace. You with me? So, the lawyer, an expert in the Mosaic law, he comes to test, to try, to trap Jesus, to check to see whether Jesus can fit his mold. wants to see whether what he's been spending his whole life becoming an expert at is worth it. Or whether to see if Jesus matches up to some kind of level. And that's many of us are like that. Brad, I've studied The Secret. And I've studied Buddha. And I've studied this. And I've studied all these things. What can your Jesus teach me? I want to test to see whether your Jesus is going to match up to all my knowledge. The thing about testing Jesus is this. Those who test Jesus walk away tested. You think you're going to test Jesus? You know, test Jesus. Try Jesus. Try trap Jesus. You're just going to walk away being tested yourself. And this is what happens to this expert in the law. His question is probably the question that every single one of us might have on our hearts. If anybody here, before you even knew God, you believed there was a higher power, right? The big man upstairs. Before you even knew God, perhaps you hoped for some kind of utopia or nirvana or some kind of heaven. Hello? As you grow up and granny or grandpa dies or mommy or daddy dies or whatever the case may be, you have this desire in your heart to believe in a heaven. And that somewhere there's a better place. And we hear it at funerals, they've gone to a better place. I hope so. Honestly, I hope so. I can't say this at a funeral. A little bit sensitive. But I have said, and if we're going to believe there's a heaven, we've got to know how to get there, right? And if you want to know how to get there, you better ask the person who owns it for the address and the directions and which door to knock on. Hello? So, who wants to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. So this is his question. The expert in the law. Really, at the end of the day, he just wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Man, there's enough hell on earth. And if you think earth is heaven, gee, I don't know. So, what must I do to inherit eternal life? According to you, he's trying to test Jesus. He says, what makes me good enough? What's the... I love God, but nobody can really see that. I love him all my heart, all my strength, all that kind of stuff. But like, what's the bare minimum? How do I get into heaven? And then Jesus fires back a question. He doesn't answer the question. He says, you want to test me? I'm going to test you. Let me see. Do you know your word? Do you know the law? How do you summarize it? If you had to go through all of it from Genesis right the way through the prophets, if you take all of this, expert of the law, sum it up for me. Tell me what it is. How do you read it? And then the man says, love the Lord your God. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That sums it all up, folk. How loving are we? Somebody once said this. This is the kind of love that God expected. This is the kind of love that when you're all alone and you're free to do whatever you like, you're dominated by a love for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know me. But when I'm all alone, and I've got all the time in the world, and maybe all the money in the world, and I'm just free to make whatever decision I want to make, and I'm just free, no one's around, and I'm in solitude, I don't always love God. Okay. The pastor said it. Do you? If you've got all the time in the world, what do you think about? I wonder if I can go to Paris. If you've got all the money in the world, what would you do? I wonder if I could drive a Ferrari Spider. If you had all this, if you were alone and to yourself, what goes on in your heart and in your mind that inspires your strength? What is it? Gee, I tell you, it's actually scary. When I'm alone, sometimes I've committed sin. And I don't tell anyone. Right? Am I the only one? I've plotted ways of becoming either great or bringing someone down. Eh? Am I being honest here? Should we go a little bit further? Like, how am I going to? No. So what dominates your solitude when you're alone? What's the thing that drives you? What's the thing that you think about? Is it a fear? Is it a worry? Or is it love for God? Oh, man. Don't say it too quickly, because we won't do it all the time. But let's ask God for that. I want to come to the place where every time, I mean, it is, and I must admit, I'm not just painting the bleak side here. There's times when I'm alone and I just honestly say, God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. If I mention His name, no one's around, and I walk through the garden, I sense His presence. I sense Him as I walk towards my study. It's like He's already there. Just His presence galvanizes my whole heart, my whole attitude towards everything that He wants to do. I tell you, that's when you know what's in your heart. But folk, it's difficult. And do you feel the weightiness of that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything inside of you. Love Him. Then you obey the law. That's heavy, isn't it? Because of who we are. The most beautiful thing is that this unexpected grace comes as Jesus comes and offers us a way out. In this parable, let's have a look into this. Jesus starts with the well-known road, the notorious for its difficulty and danger, from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was known as the Way of Blood. It goes, let me read to you a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., who highlights this very road in the speech that he preached the day before he died. Martin Luther King Jr., his title of his message, whatever, was, I've been to the mountaintop. Who's got a good Martin Luther King Jr. voice? I remember when... Sorry. I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and we drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as we got on the road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for His parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive for ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 feet above sea level, and by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 2 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it came to be known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over the man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking, and he was acting like he'd been robbed and hurt in order to seize them, lure them for a quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Martin Luther King. They're just describing the road and the thinking. Jesus chose that road on purpose. For some of us, it's like our lives. Our lives are like a bloody road. It's difficult and it goes from high to low in a matter of minutes. You think you're on the top of the world and the next thing you're below sea level. And it's just tough. And on the bloody road, how many times we get ambushed and attacked and ripped off, and those who should have loved us haven't loved us. They just walk past on the other side of the road. It's a tough place to be. You can imagine the man half dead, maybe half open his eye that's been bludgeoned, and there he sees what he recognizes as somebody dressed in the garments of a priest, because everybody knew who the priest was. I don't wear a collar yet today, but probably something like that. These robes or whatever that indicated. And he thought to himself, a man of God. Somebody who's been anointed by God on behalf of the people. Somebody who will take those that are broken to God for the sake of their healing and for the sake of them. And he sees that man come and walk across to the other side of the road and move away. How surprising. Surely that's the one who should help us. I know people have done that. Where was Brad when something went down? Folk, on the one hand, it's tough to try to help everyone all the time. On the other hand, we have to help. And we want to help. And this priest does nothing. He's into self-preservation. You know, the law said this: if you touch a dead body, you yourself are defiled. So he thought, that guy looks half dead. Maybe he's dead. I can't touch him or I'll be unclean. So he's only thinking about himself and walks on the other side. The Levite comes along. The Levites were the guys who trained the priests, who trained the experts in the law. So Jesus is very cunning and very provocative in his use of analogies and pictures in the story. Because what he's really saying to the experts in the law is that everything that you've been taught by the priest and everything that you've been taught by the Levite actually cannot lift a single finger to help people that are in need. Do you think religion is going to help you? You think being law-abiding and everything is going to be the solution to the broken people in this world? Folk, a lot of people who are law-abiding do so at their own protection. And then they judge people who've broken the law. And when they see people hurting, they say, it's probably because they didn't obey the law like me. Ooh, it's dangerous, folk. The Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. The Jews even used Samaritan in the same tense or the same meaning as the devil. It was those devils over there. They wouldn't even walk through their area. When Jesus goes into Samaria, remember the woman at the well? And he asked the woman for a drink of water? That was a Samaritan woman. The disciples were surprised to see him even talking to her. They didn't mix. They were like a half-breed. There was a racial issue there. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans, and Samaritans would have nothing to do with Jews. So when Jesus uses the picture of the Good Samaritan, he's being very provocative. He's showing this man, this expert, and this Israelite of Israelites, that a good-for-nothing devil person of another race, mixed breed, did a better thing than all his teachers and all his experts. It's crazy. It's such a powerful picture, folk. Galatians 2 verse 16 says this: if you think that you can do good things, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's not about doing good things, folk. It's about believing in the one who's good. Galatians 3 verse 10: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. If it's summed up as love the Lord your God with all your heart, if you haven't done it all the time, you come under a curse. How's that? You know that? If you haven't obeyed the law, you come under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God, before God, by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. It's by faith, folk. Romans 3 verse 20: for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law just makes you realize that you're worse than you thought you were. That's why we need grace, folk. That's why we need the unexpected Samaritan to come along. We can't save ourselves. And the Good Samaritan is amazing. He came to where the broken man was. He was ready to be inconvenienced. Think about this. His eyes were open and he was ready to have his heart moved. He had compassion. He got in touch with the situation. He bound up the wounds. I know when Ethan sometimes has a little sore, and it doesn't really even warrant having a plaster. But when he comes, he says, Daddy, I want a plaster. Or Mommy, I want a plaster. I think it's just the amazing attention and the moment of just taking that Walt Disney plaster out the packet and sticking whoever it is, Mickey Mouse or Daffy Duck or whoever on that day goes on. And there he just feels so much better that someone's taken the time and the care to look after the little non-issue. Isn't that amazing? Aren't we like that, folk? How do you care for yourselves? Let me just ask you this. You don't wait till you are half dead on the ground before you help yourself. Hello? Long before you're in any kind of trouble, you look after yourself. That's the kind of thing. Caring for ourselves, caring for others the way we care for ourselves. looking after people, not only when they're destitute. If I really see a poor person, then I'll help him. If I see that beggar on the side of the street, look at him. He's just gone there to the drain and he's pulled out his packet with his clothes and all the food everybody's dropped there. I'll never give that guy again. Eh? I mean, what does a Samaritan doesn't do that? He gets in touch. He cleanses the person with wine and refreshes him and brings oil for healing. He sets him on his own animal. He has the means to carry the burden of others. When you help somebody with their burden, but it's no burden to you, you're not really helping them with their burden. Sometimes it means getting down with them and carrying the burden together. Then he's shepherd-hearted. He takes this man to a place where he's going to be looked after. He takes him to an inn and he cares for him, even stays the night. He's hospitable even when he's away from home. Don't just be hospitable in your own home. Be hospitable everywhere. He sacrifices. It's a costly thing to go the extra mile. You know what? Folk, we limit who we help. Hello? We limit when we help. I'll give when I see a real person, or when it's not their fault, or when the Spirit moves me, or when I've dealt with all my issues. He stays the night with the guy. We limit the how much. Jesus is showing us in this that so much more is required. Whatever you spend, he says to the innkeeper, whatever more you spend, I'll take care of it when I come back. Isn't that amazing? Folk, Jesus is this good Samaritan. That's what he does for every single one of us. There's a guy, one of the early church fathers, his name is Origen, and he gets very allegorical about this passage. Now, I'm not into making every single thing that is mentioned mean something. The overall meaning of the scripture is quite simple. God is gracious and wants us to be kind to our fellow man. Doesn't matter who they are. Hello? Doesn't matter what race, what party, what this or that, whether they wear Man United scarves, bless them, Lord. <There's> a, hey, Arsenal, eh? So, I mean, that's it's not about, it's about just being caring. The way God is for us, the way we offer ourselves towards others. Jesus is a good Samaritan. Listen to this analogy. Origen goes quite far with this. He says, the man who was going down is Adam. Jerusalem is paradise and Jericho is down into the world. The robbers are hostile powers. The priest is the law and the Levite are the prophets and the Samaritan is Christ. The wounds are disobedience. The beast is the Lord's body. The inn which accepts all who wish to enter is the church. The manager of the inn is the elder of the church to whom its care has been entrusted. And the fact that the Samaritan promises he will return represents the Savior's second coming. And he will reward everyone that has done anything for him. That's powerful. We can get carried away with allegory, but what it does, there's a prophetic thing that happens there. The image is beautiful. Folk, Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We walked on the other side of the road. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So God has gone a long way for us. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you. I want us to be a people who receive this grace and love. And let's not just be messengers of the gospel. Let's be neighbors of the gospel. Tim Keller shares a preach on this. He says, messenger, yes. We need to tell people about the gospel. We need to become experts at the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to study the word. But if we never become a neighbor, if we never actually go out and reach out and help somebody's financial, emotional, physical, transport, medical needs, then we haven't really been touched by what God has done for us. Folk, the fruit of eternal life in your heart is going to be Jesus' action towards undeserving people. Those who think that you will reject them are the very ones who are ready for grace. They're the very ones that you can go to. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Can we be like God, folk? Can we be someone's good Samaritan? Will we go and do likewise? Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to praise you, God, for the amazing love that you've shown us. We want to thank you, Father God, for calling every one of us by name and showing your amazing grace to us individually. We were on that road down to Jericho. We were going down that road, oh God. And you came and rescued us and saved us. Half dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses. But Lord Jesus, you died so that we could live. There's a reversal that takes place, Lord. If we were the man on the side of the road, how would we want to be treated? If we are the man on the side of the robot, how do we want? Would we want to be treated? And Jesus, you showed us what it's like to be a neighbor to them. Let's not look for who the neighbor is. Let's be the neighbor. Let's reverse the roles. Jesus, you've reversed the roles in our lives. That expert of the law, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. I pray, Lord God, in our hearts, I pray for a destruction to any racism. In this place, oh God, I pray, Lord God, as a church of believers in Jesus Christ, we would be those who receive your power and your anointing to go and be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Lord, set us free from racism. Set us free from just party spirit. Set us free from dividing ourselves and judging ourselves better than others. God, set us free, Lord. One day we might be on the side of the road. Then it's not a matter of what I am or what I belong to or who I've been with. Then it's a matter of I need help, oh God. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who'd go and help. Let's be good Samaritans. It's not about how clever I am. It's not about how many things I've studied in theology. But just a heart. Just the heart of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray, we've received your love in worship this morning. How great. You've just revealed your love to us here, Lord. And you're not pouring those moments out on the bars and on the strip clubs and on the broken people out in the world. You're not doing that there. You're doing it here with us. You're pouring your love on your church. Unless the church goes out, those people will be half dead on the roads to Jericho. Lord, we pray, Father God, that we would be a people accustomed to the road to Jericho. Not going down that road, but looking around on that road for those that have been hurt and broken. Send us on the roads again, Jesus, as a church, Lord. Send us out, Father. Go and do likewise is the command that Jesus says. I pray, God, let your anointing be upon us for this. If you're in this place this morning and you are saying, I feel robbed and I feel hurt and I feel left on the side of the road, then I need Jesus. I need Him to save me. If you're in this place, you know that's you. You say, oh God, I'm half dead. I've looked to religion. I've looked there. I've looked there. I've looked at those who wear the nice clothes and they did nothing for me. Today you need Jesus. It's not about the fancy temple and the nice clean outward external thing. It's about a heart, and Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and wants to restore you. He wants to put you on His steed. He wants to seat you in a higher place. He wants to bring you into His inn and pour favor on you. And whoever pays for it, He will pay back. Jesus loves you. If you're in this place and you want Jesus to save you, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Anyone. Anybody. Wonderful. Thank you, ma'am. Won't you come here, please? I want to invite you up. And not to embarrass you, but to pray for you. Won't you please come up? Folk, it's wonderful, ma'am. Beautiful Lord. You know, if you were the lady, if you were on the side of the road, Jesus would have helped you. Today He's helping you. He's not walking past. He loves you. What's your name? Father God, I thank You for Nomsa, God. I thank You that all of heaven rejoices when a daughter comes home. Today, Nomsa, God says, I love you. And I restore you. And I will wash you. And I will pour wine over you to cleanse you. I will pour My blood over you to forgive you of every sin. You are free of every sin. I forgive you. And He says, I'll pour oil into your life. You would pour His Spirit and His power and His anointing upon your life. I trust You, Lord, even now, You would anoint Nomsa, God, with Your power. And the love that she's receiving from You today is a love that she would find well up in her heart and pour out to others. I thank You, Jesus, for Your love for her. She's outwardly expressed her desire to follow Jesus. Lord, You save her now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you if you can go along with Asari, the lady with a pink shirt. She's going to just share with you some lovely things. Yeah, go ahead. Great, Jono.
Yep. Wonderful. Morning, church. You know, summed up, freely we have received, now freely give. We've received so much from Christ, now He's challenging us, freely give.